We're going to have today's reading, which is taken from Gospel according to Mark, chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. A dead girl and a sick woman. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd gathered and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out of him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha, koum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. I'm going to invite Ruth to come and bring God's word to us, and we pray a blessing on Ruth as she does that.
Well, hopefully we've now got the technology sorted out, and we will look at the two very different readings that we had this morning, and what they might mean to us and how they are for us today. The first reading was from Lamentations, the one that we had up on the screen. Now, most of it was quite gentle and kind and hopeful. It was about the mercy and the love of God, not much of a lamentation. But it's almost the only bit in the book of Lamentations that is like that. It comes in the middle of some terrible laments, because the whole country including the city of Jerusalem, had been devastated by occupying armies. The author, who is really a poet, and he tells it in a poetic way, he tells how mothers and children are starving, lying in the streets, how the buildings are all ruined. He says, how lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow she has become. She weeps bitterly in the night. He puts it in a poetic way, but if we want to know the story behind it, we can look in the second book of Kings, and there we read some of the story. And as you read it, you can't help being reminded of the present day in the Middle East and in some cases elsewhere, where we see the ISIS terrorists, even just this weekend in Tunisia, but much more before that, the troops of ISIS taking cities and smashing them up, just like Jerusalem in this period. Smashing ancient precious monuments, killing and plundering without mercy. And then the streams of desperate refugees, nowhere to go, no homes, not knowing which direction to turn to. The equivalent, actually, of the people who end up in Calais trying to get to Dover. That was Jerusalem at that time. When Jerusalem was ransacked, its rulers and its people with some kind of skill or usefulness to the conquerors were taken prisoner and were taken off to Babylon to work for the lot there. So the people that were left were, on the whole, the people with the least, the most poor people and without skills. But the people in Babylon were exiled and dreaming of coming back to their homeland. That's probably the author of Lamentations. And the psalm, you remember the psalm, by the waters of Babylon we sat down and there we wept when we remembered Zion. They were the exiles. They had got a place to live, even if they were servants, but they were exiled from their homeland. They too were really refugees. So in the middle of that, you have the population decreasing. I read up that one scholar reckons that before all of this invasion and catastrophe, the population of that area exceeded 250,000. Reasonable amount, but afterwards was reduced to around 20,000, an absolute catastrophe and a terrible time. But in the midst of that, there is this poet and writer who has been describing the darkness and the tears that he feels. He suddenly stops. And he realizes that in spite of it all, somehow God is still with them. The steadfast love of the Lord doesn't cease. Now, when you read the earlier part, before the reading that we had today, you can see that he had been thinking that it was actually God who brought this catastrophe on them. He actually says God was like a bear lying in wait or a lion hiding to destroy people. He felt that the prophets had previously warned the nation to go in the right way, but they hadn't. Nobody had listened, and so he felt that God had now utterly deserted them. But he now realizes in those verses that we had, that it's not like that. The people may need to pay a penalty for wrongdoing, but God still loves them. And although they are going through this dreadful suffering, he is actually alongside them in it, not over against them. He will always have compassion on them. And this was a tremendous insight at that period and that point in such a desolate situation. From the rest of the book, you can tell that he couldn't hang on to it quite all the time. But nonetheless, in the midst of this hardship, in his good moments, he was able to realize and tell other people that God's love was still with his people and would take them through this terrible time and bring them hope on the other side. So that's the Lamentations and what that reading, which fits perfectly with the reading from Mark. Now, not at first sight, because that's a much more peaceful situation. Even if the Romans were an occupying force, they didn't destroy everything and go round smashing people up unless people disobeyed them. Much of life in the towns and villages went on in the normal way, and they were allowed synagogues and the temple in Jerusalem. So it was quite peaceable and different, and the population growing and thriving. So Jesus was able to leave the scene of his earliest ministry around Capernaum and in the synagogue and travel around easily from village to village and town to town. And the countryside of Galilee was a lovely place to travel, and along the seashore, of course, as so many of these incidents in Mark take place in or around the Lake of Galilee. And during the last few weeks, I think, you have been looking at some of the chapters before this one in Mark, when Jesus was on the lake or by the lakeside, telling parables and stilling the storm in the boat. Now, he's done so much, taught so much, had so many people healed and coming to him, that the crowd is getting bigger by the day. You wonder what else they had to do. Surely they should have been at work. But anyway, they could be more flexible than you can nowadays with work, I think. And so the crowd got bigger and bigger and bigger. And every time Mark says, and the crowd was large, and the next time the crowd was huge. So we have this huge crowd. And although we had YouTube giving us one version of it, I think it's quite helpful to look at it in a modern context and imagine what it would be like, at least for those younger, at Glastonbury, where the crowds are absolutely enormous, and this could have taken place there with everybody surging to see the latest band. Or it could be Carnival Night in Faversham, with everybody surging along to see Cushy Feet float. So you want to imagine a crowd of any era getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and there is this person in the middle who everybody wants, and everybody wants to have a bit of the action. And of course we read and we saw what happens, and we know these stories. First of all, through the crowds comes this man named Jairus, who is a prominent man, an official in the synagogue, I think the equivalent to a deacon or a church secretary. He's quite an important man locally, but he's desperate because his daughter is at the point of death. And what happens next is that everybody stops. Well, Jesus stops, and then everybody kind of comes to almost like a domino halt. What's happened? He says, someone's touched me. And as we've heard, the natural response is to say, well, of course someone's touched you. How you could possibly not be touched in a crowd like this? The thing about the crowd is that it's anonymous. If you can get to be part of a big crowd, you can be much more anonymous than in your little village. And there was this woman who was wanting to be part of an anonymous crowd and get to Jesus because she wasn't normally allowed to touch anyone. I mean, we can feel that anybody with this complaint, this kind of menstruation going on for 12 years or so, anybody would be weak and would be uncomfortable and would be miserable. Very hard to live with. But for her, it was much, much worse than it would be for us, because in Jewish society, it made her technically unclean, unfit for human contact. Everything she touches is unclean, so no one else will touch it. It's an offence for her to touch another person, because it makes them unclean just as much as if they touched a dead body, which was sort of, that was the unclean thing. And you can read about this in Leviticus, together with all sorts of other laws, which seem to us very strange, but that was part of their law. She was cut off from human contact. That's what this illness did, not just the illness, but this cutting off. And actually, I mean, she would have been, because it was small communities, everybody would have known her. So she would have been shunned, because that was the law. In this huge crowd, people streaming in from everywhere, she could hopefully be anonymous and could touch without anybody noticing. So she comes hoping and hoping that this man who she's heard about, that she can touch him and that something will happen. She's a bit reminiscent of how we think of with lepers in the Middle Ages. In St. Martin's Church in Canterbury, there is what is called popularly a leper squint. At the back of the church, a hole at sort of head height in the wall, just a little hole like this, which you could squint through, where it's generally thought that lepers couldn't go into a church and connect with people. They could only be outside, but this was a little sop to them that they could actually watch what was going on. Well, that's how it was for this woman. And she'd spent all she had on doctors, we read, and medicines, but she'd got worse rather than better. And here we can just put in a little humorous aside, because it's very interesting that Luke, who tells this story as well, Luke was a doctor, and Luke tells the same story, but he leaves that bit out. He says simply that she has had it for 12 years and she cannot be cured. He refuses to put in this slur on doctors that Mark has put in, which is just a nice little aside, that even the gospel writers obviously were human. So there we are. We're back to her. A huge anonymous crowd and her desperate that something is changed for her. And actually, it's very similar, you see, to the Lamentations experience. Somebody who is really desperate, somebody who cannot see the future, being suffering, being outcast. She's almost, you know, in the same kind of situation. That's why they go together. And suddenly, she is healed, and she becomes part of the community again. She is experiencing God's mercy, compassion, and love coming to her as this gift in the middle of all her desolation. And so Jesus is able now to go on to Jairus' house. But by now, Jairus must have been in despair at this interruption. Imagine how he was feeling standing there while Jesus was with this woman. And people came and said, "It's too late. Your daughter's dead. Don't trouble him to come along." But Jesus is saying, don't be afraid. And he goes on. And he comes and says, stop all this wailing. She's asleep. Now, we don't know what really happened, whether the little girl had died or whether she just lost consciousness and was very ill and appeared dead. But once again, the touch of Jesus brought life and health and hope. The author of Lamentations had a breakthrough moment when he glimpsed the ever-present mercy of God. But that's only a preliminary for the fullness of God's love that's shown in Jesus. At the time of Lamentations, they felt that even though they knew now that God did love them, no matter what, it was only them that he loved, those people of Israel. And even within that community, people could be cast out if they were unclean in any way. But now we see that God's love is so much wider than they had realized before. In the Old Testament, so many rules about who was in and who was out. And the fact that often women were not regarded as having equal importance to men. In these stories, it's two women that Jesus is healing. Even though Jairus might be the important man, it's just his daughter. And daughters were regarded as much less important than sons. But Jesus comes immediately and focuses on these two. He breaks down the boundaries of what you could do, who you could include. And this was the preliminary to widening out even further to the whole world beyond. He was showing that God was there for all people, for Jews and Gentiles, for women and men, for rich and poor, for those who mattered in the eyes of the world and for those who didn't, who were unnoticed or shunned or looked down on. And when we think of these two situations, we perhaps have to ask ourselves if we show this inclusive love of God in the same way. Do we include everybody? Who are the outcasts of our time, who might be thought of in a way as unclean in our day? Do we include them as Jesus did? But while we need to ask ourselves that question, we also rejoice because we too are included in it. Whatever we do, whatever happens to us, God is present there. In spite of everything, the steadfast love of the Lord will never come to an end. Amen.